you need to be faithful to help out in this as well, okay? You probably walked in this morning, one of the doors, and you saw a poster there about pictures and directory and that kind of thing. That's not just an announcement. That's just not. That's a real need. Kelly Bodenhausen. Kelly, raise your hand. Where are you? Not there, not here. The back over here, okay? She moved. That's not a sin, but it's close, okay? All right? Kelly is coordinating that, and that's a huge job. And she needs our help. And we need a directory for some very good reasons so that we know who each other is. All the time people come and say, you know those folks, and they'll, you know, that directory, okay, gives you a picture with a name, okay? And so help us out there. There are times to sign up. You can do it online at home. If that is something you're not very good at, you don't want to do, you don't have a computer, I don't know, okay? Back there at that table, Kelly will be after the service, and you can sign up with a special time for you. And you can even get a family picture if you want it, okay? So please do that. Help her out. Help us out. And then we'll do it again another year or two because it just kind of changes and that kind of thing. All right, any questions? Yes, sir. Yeah. How about that? Look at that now, okay? Getting to the website, maybe not as easy, but right there when you get there, there it is. Okay, all right. And I think there's even some plans in the offing to redo the website, right, brother? Okay, all right. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come here this morning because you have done something in all of our lives. Lord, there probably was a day back there when everybody went to church just because it was going to church day. Lord, in our clan today, that's not the case. So we have come here purposefully. We want to worship you. We want to fellowship with others who are followers of yours. We want to hear from you. We want to hear from your word. And so, Lord, as we gather here, set all the things aside. All of us have stuff, things that we think we're going to do next week, things that we did last week, all kind of issues and problems and concerns and joys. Father, set all that aside this morning just for this time. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Father, for those who do have burdens, we bring those to you. I'm not sure there's ever been a week that I can remember where there were more folks that came in and they said, my brother, my sister, my stepsister, my stepbrother, my mom, on and on and on. People with burdens on their hearts for people that they know and love. Father, come close to this morning and just say to them, I know, trust me. I pray we'd hear that from you today, and we'd hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 18 and verse 12 this morning, we'll look at the battle of the ages that rages. You think, you said John 18, 12. I know what's going on there. That's the garden. Stay with me, okay? I can't get past a phrase a lot of times anymore. Do we understand how infinitely rich His Word is? Every word is a bottomless truth. And so we come this morning and we come to verse 12. The battle of the ages that rages. Verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain, a Roman group of soldiers, no doubt, who had been hired, commissioned to do this. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. How did it come to that? They arrested Jesus and bound him. Jesus healed people, blind people, crippled people. Jesus who reached out to the children and the widows and the orphans. He raised people from the dead, my goodness sake. How did it come to them arresting him and tying him up? Well, we're never supposed to answer a question with a question, but we have to this morning. The answer to the question, how did it come to this, is actually answered by a series of questions. One of those questions is, how does the world work? Another question that we would have to ask to answer that question is, who are the players and what are the agendas of these players? We're going to delve into that this morning to find out how we got to this place, this strategic event of Jesus being arrested and bound. So we're going to look, first of all, at the big picture. Then we're going to look at the battle itself that rages. And then the bafflement of the battle. And I had to come up with a B, and I'll explain that a little more later, okay? All right. So let's look at the big picture this morning. First of all, what is taking place in John 18 is the culmination of a battle that started many, many, many years ago, at least by the way that we keep time. You see, God doesn't necessarily keep time in years and minutes and weeks and that kind of thing, but we do. So the battle that is raging here in the garden, culminating in his arrest and being bound, started a long time ago. You will find much of this familiar, but we need to remind ourselves because it's all linked, all right? First of all, the players that are involved in this battle. The players would involve, first of all, Jehovah God and his angelic forces. I don't know how many there are. There are a lot. They are not male and female, okay? We talk in the terms of he, and that would be represent, there's not a boy angel and a girl angel, and there's no baby angels, okay? There are angels, angelic beings that he created. So there's Jehovah and his angelic forces, and then there is Satan and his demonic forces. And then there is God's crowning creation, man. Those are the players in this big picture leading to this battle that we are going to describe in just a minute. All right, those are the players. Now the plans. Jehovah had a plan. He has a plan. His plan was to create man in his image and after his likeness. If you go back and read in Genesis, and you've done that, and in Genesis, we find that God created the heavens and the earth. And he did some marvelous things. He created the sun and the moon and the stars and the animals and all that is. And after he created on those days, he said, it's good. It's good. When he created man in his image and after his likeness, though, what did he say? It is very good. So man is his crowning creation. And his plan was that he would create man in his image and after his likeness, and he would fellowship with his crowning creation for all eternity. Perfect fellowship in his perfect world. That's his plan. That's what it was supposed to be. In fact, he was not going to be satisfied with just Adam and Eve, for he said to them, multiply and replenish the earth. God was looking for a host of people like Adam, created in his likeness and after his image, who would fellowship with him, who would bring glory to him, who could be the outlet for his character, which is love, and who in turn would love him. That's the plan. Good plan. perfect plan. Well, one of the other players, Satan, also has a plan. You'll remember Satan was Lucifer, one of three archangels, Gabriel and Michael being the other two. Michael, the warrior angel, Gabriel, the messenger angel, and then Lucifer was the angel that directed all of the praises from the angelic host to God. All of the praises went through him to God. I don't understand the mechanics of that. That's what happened. Lucifer wasn't able to handle that. In fact, he saw all of these angels praising God. It was going through him, called Son of the Morning over in, I think it's Isaiah 14. You can read about him, what we're looking at now in Revelation 12. Also Ezekiel, I think, 28. But anyway, this Son of the Morning, beautiful angel, Lucifer. And he did something. He made a horrible mistake, made a bad decision, and he wanted some of the praises that God was getting. And so in his heart, if angels have hearts, he said, I will be like the Most High. And he led a rebellion in heaven. And he took a third of the angels, however how many they are, a third of that number. He brought those angels over to his side. They all rebelled. And there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels, two-thirds, fought against Lucifer and his angels, one-third. And Michael prevailed. And Lucifer, who is Satan, the devil, and a whole bunch of other names in Scripture, was kicked out of heaven down to the earth. Now, you Bible scholars will probably call my hand on this, but we often think that Satan is in hell, don't we? Huh. There is a place called hell that God has prepared for the devil and his angels, but Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's going to be in the wilderness with Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He shows up in God's very garden. He's there. And so, folks, he is here. Years and years and years ago, a guy named Hal Lindsey wrote a book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Good title. Satan is about this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And his plan is to replace God. And he failed in his attempt when he rebelled against God. And he's been trying to dethrone God from the time that he lost that battle in heaven until this very moment. He wants to hurt God badly. He hates God. He's jealous of God. He wants God's spot. And he's still trying to hurt God badly. The third player is man. You and me. All men and women. That's everybody who has ever existed. Man, the first one, Adam, and us, we don't have a plan. Satan has a plan. God has a plan. We don't have a plan. We were content, if I can use it that way, Adam was content, and Eve, to walk with God in his garden, to fellowship with him. He was okay with that. In fact, God put him in charge. Let him name all the animals. He's got it made. He and God are face-to-face, which is not going to ever happen again, are face-to-face. God knows his name. He knows God's name. It's good. It's very good. It's God's plan being played out. Satan comes to the garden one day, and this perfect fellowship that existed between God and Adam and Eve, Satan came to the garden. And, you know, we often think of Satan as this vicious, violent, tear limbs off kind of guy. He's really not. Now, I'm not, you know, his personal assistant to represent him in a good way. That's not his way he's doing. The way he does it, he connives, he tricks, he supplants. Now, he can do the other, but he cheats. He doesn't play fair. He appears as an angel of light. If you're looking for somebody with a forked tail and a pitchfork, you're looking for the wrong guy. This is Lucifer, the most beautiful of the angels, and he appears now as an angel of light, and he can cozy up to you in the way that you will be most vulnerable, whatever that is. And so he comes to Eve, you'll remember, and he said to her, "Don't you want to be like God? Hath God said, when you hear yourself and when I hear myself, question what God has said, we are a lot closer to that rebellion and sin than we think we are." And he said, "Hath God said?" And then that temptation that he fell for, he gives to Eve, "Don't you want to be like God?" It got her attention. It got her focus. She didn't take every thought captive. That hadn't been said yet, but it's going to be. The idea is there. And as a result, she said, "Yeah." And she did eat. Don't get hung up on if it's an apple or a pear or whatever. Don't go there, okay? Focus on the command of God and that her action was disobedience. And then she caused her husband to eat, and their eyes were opened, and Satan won round one of the battle. God's crowning creation, his perfect creation, is no longer perfect. For man has now sinned. Well, fast forward, God found out about it. He confronted them as he will confront you and me. Okay? With the sin in our lives. If you are his creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus, folks, you can't hide. Adam and Eve couldn't hide. And he's looking for you, and he will find you, and he will tell you what you've done. Okay? So you may think you're hiding something. You're not. If you're his, he knows about it. And he's going to call to you like he called to them. Bottom line is, he kicks them out of the garden. And he set up a cherubim there at the entrance to the garden. Flaming swords. Pretty graphic, actually. They can't go back in. They can't get back in to that which God desired for them. Because they have sinned. And the bad thing about this, every child that they would ever have, that would be everybody, is born with that seed of sin, that fallen nature, that Adamic nature, whereby every person ever born is born into sin. So that's the big picture. And what happened when they sinned? And what they passed down to us was eternal death. Not eternal life. Eternal death. It is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. We are all going to die. But at this stage in this big picture that we're talking about, everybody is going to die eternally. So that's the battle, or the big picture. Let's look at the battle now, okay? So God in His love, His perfect love, His character of love, He loved those that He had created still. They sinned. They were banished from the garden. But God is love, and the expression of His love was to those He had created. We read earlier in John a verse that you've committed to memory, that God so loved the world. He still loves the world. And that's what He planned. He didn't come up with that plan after the fact. He said, they did what? No, He knew the plan existed before the sin. I don't understand that. I can't get my mind around that. But God had the plan before man needed the plan. You with me? All right? And so His plan was a plan of redemption. He wanted to restore man, and I'll say man and woman, okay? He wanted to restore those He created back to that place where they were. Perfect. Without sin. Like Him. Created in His image and after His likeness. He wanted to restore them. To restore them, He had to redeem them. You see, God's creation had died. He now wants to give His creation life. God is the life giver. And He wanted to give His creation eternal life like they had from the beginning. And now He wanted to restore that abundant life that they had as they walked with Him in the cool of the evening in the garden. He wanted to restore that. To restore that, He had to deal with this sin issue. He had to redeem His creation. His creation that He had created. He wanted to redeem them, to restore them to life instead of death. Satan, who is perfectly evil, God is perfect love, Satan is perfectly evil, only wants, Jesus told us already in John 10, wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he's up to. Perfectly evil. He wants to kill and steal and destroy. Because in doing so, he's going to hurt God badly, in his mind at least. And because of the seed that was planted by that rebellion in the garden, every person, when they are born into sin. One of our families came in today, and they've got three precious little guys. I'm telling you what, those, I won't embarrass them, but they did full of life, just, you know, everything's a new adventure, smiling, you know. And I thought at the time, even those little guys, as beautiful as they are, sinners. Sinners. Because that seed of rebellion is born in us. We are born into sin. Now here's the key. If Satan can preserve that person in sin, they are going to die. And if they die in their sin, they die into eternal death. You with me? You get that? Born into sin. Born into death. And unless God's redemptive plan is applied in that life, that person is going to die in their sin and die into eternal death. All right? That doesn't mean poof, okay? That means eternally dying. So the battle then is a battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And at this point, I couldn't help but think, God's plan is to make men holy and women. And Satan seeks to preserve people in their sin until they die physically. That's the two things that are going on here. God has a redemptive plan. Satan has a destructive plan. And if Satan can get the person dead before they become alive in Jesus Christ, he wins. Because what Satan is doing, he wants to hurt God badly. What he wants to do is destroy every potential worshiper of Jehovah God. And at this point, I couldn't help but think, during the lifespan of a human being, you and I, his plan of killing, stealing, and destroying, it starts with abortion, doesn't it, Scott? We spent several weeks looking at that. You know about that. When conception occurs and life begins at conception, okay? Don't take me on with that one after the service, all right? Life begins at conception. And now, in this land in which we live, what's the latest? Over 60 million potential worshipers of God have been murdered before they're ever physically born. Those numbers pale beside the numbers in China. Hundreds of millions potential worshipers of God. So one of his strategies is to kill children before they're born, therefore eliminating a potential worshiper of God. Do you see whose idea abortion is? Huh? It's not a woman's choice. It's the scheme, the plan of Satan himself to take the life of a potential worshiper of God. If that child is born, his strategy, Satan's, is still in play with children through something called child abuse and neglect. If he can't kill that child in the womb, he then will attack that child in the innocence of their first years of life through child abuse and neglect. Through physical abuse, emotional abuse, and sexual abuse. And what happens is, Satan is going to bruise that child through the behavior of someone else. He's going to destroy that child if he can, such that the child that comes out of those childhood years is fearful and hurting and bitter and non-trusting. And folks, child abuse and neglect is one of those iceberg phenomena things. We know about 3% of that which goes on. The iceberg's under the water, you get the idea? Most of the iceberg's under the surface of the water. Most of the child abuse and neglect that goes on is never reported. But when that occurs in a child's life, and I look across faces not knowing anybody specifically, there are many of you in this room who have faced this very thing, and you were bruised by that whatever it was that happened. You were destroyed by it, and today you are a hurting, fearful, bitter, non-trusting individual because of what somebody else did to you as instigated by Satan himself. And in doing so, he has eliminated a potential worshiper of God. Because that child who has been abused is now asked to trust a heavenly father. Folks, that's a bridge too far. And so many of the folks that I deal with are people who have been bruised or destroyed during these years, and you introduce them to a saving, loving, heavenly father, and their response usually is something like, forget you, you don't know my dad. Or forget you, you don't know what my mom did to me or didn't do. Why should I trust somebody I can't even see when the people that I have seen hurt me so deeply? Satan's plan. If children emerge out of these years, then they come to those teenage years. And now his ploy, his plan, his strategy is to destroy those teenagers through addictions and activities. Sexual activities, occult-oriented activity, hedonistic activities of every kind, identity confusions, anything like that to destroy that teenager. And it works. And so, folks, even though the latest book in the Harry Potter series is out there, and even though millions of people are reading it or watching it or it's a play or whatever it is now, folks, it's nothing but occultism in a shiny package. And all the I can't get my mind around this, Jody, okay? But I understand that the biggest hit among teenagers today are the scariest things out there. I mean, the big bad wolf gave me problems when I was growing up. And the stuff that kids flock to, depend on, watch and all. You know the most popular thing on television now? The Walking Dead. What is that all about? It's that occult-oriented activity that's going to be that first cigarette that leads in an addiction down the... It's going to get them hooked, is my point. And then it has to get badder and scarier and all that kind of thing. And folks, who is authoring that? Not Jesus. Well said. You see, Satan seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. So he'll get these kids addicted, teenagers on, starts with, cigarettes, snuff, something like that, okay? And then the next big thing to go to is maybe some marijuana, alcohol, and before long, they live those teenage years addicted, and their minds are not whole, and guess who wins? Who do you think's telling that kid, boy or girl, to get drunk and drive that automobile, and the sign says you can go around the curve not over 30 miles an hour, and their response is, want to bet? Lights out. Where did that come from? That's not sane behavior, folks. I'm sorry. And I know we have a lot of teenagers here, and God bless you for being here today. But you are vulnerable. I mean, science tells us today that really, well, I'm going to get in real trouble for this, okay? We probably should set the driving age at 20 years of age, not 16. Because we know now, with cognitive science, that 16-year-olds are not able to do the things it takes to drive an automobile and make the decisions you have to make instantaneously. When you do so, you throw in some marijuana, you throw in some alcohol and that kind of thing, folks. And that's why so many kids die on the highways. But do you know what the second leading cause of death among teenagers is? After accidents? Suicide. Where is that coming from? A person in the flower of their life that are just growing a whole life ahead of them, and they say, it's not worth it. Where's that thought coming from? I promise you this, in part, it's coming from that occultism that's invading their lives. Now, parents, are you paying attention? This is what your kids, whether they're this big or this big, are getting ready to do or are doing now. You say, well, I don't want to offend them, and I don't want to make them mad for goodness sakes. They're going to die if you don't. That's what's at stake. And the guy's idea for that, his plan, is to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, his strategy then in the young adult years, the early adult years, not that any of this is gone, okay? It may continue, but now his new strategy is self-focused meism. That's the plan. in the early adult years, the achievement addiction, I'll call it. I've got to get it going. I've got to make it. I've got to be successful. Get out of my way. I've got to do something that's worthwhile and where people will say, ooh, oh, the oohs and ahs. And so those young adult years, we've been there, haven't we? We've been there, haven't we? We call it type A personality. Okay? Folks, it's nothing but just blatant, look at me, I want to be significant, I want to be the top guy on the pile. And it's for men and women. Ladies, you did a little more subtly. You can do it in our game if you want to. You can come in there and elbow in with us and fight in the corporate whatever and all this kind of thing. But a lot of times, you do it through your family, through your kids. Oh, did you notice my children? Yeah, they're only three, but they're reading, you know, and this kind of thing. And this other parent says, oh, my child's five and they're not reading. And all this. Oh, yes, you know, must be genetic, I guess, you know. All of it, whatever it looks like in those young adult years, is look at me, pay attention to me, I'm a big deal. And if we're a big deal, who's not a big deal? Yeah. And then to the, who's doing this now? Satan. Kill, steal, destroy. Destroy potential worshipers of God. He's got one inning left to play in that later adult years. And his strategy now is that hardened heart. It's over. I was going to be a big deal and I didn't make it. Who cares anymore? That bitterness that sets in those adult years, that hardened heart. Relationships that are lost, opportunities gone bad. Defeated in everything that I tried. Just get it over with. And Satan destroys a potential worshiper of God. That's the battle. You said, how in the world did you get from the garden to that? Stay tuned. I know where we are. Satan tried to destroy Jesus throughout his lifespan. Did you ever think about that? The temptation to Joseph? He's not married in the sense that we would think being married today is different in the Jewish culture and all. But he was tempted to divorce her because she was with child and they weren't married. Okay? And then, when Jesus was born, Herod steps on the scene and he's going to kill all of the babies 2 years of age and younger, remember? And Jesus and Mary and Joseph had to go to Egypt to escape him. And then we find Jesus in the wilderness is tempted. My goodness, he said to Jesus, go up on the high point of the temple and jump off. He's trying to tempt him to destruction there. And then the times that he was out there and there's a crowd of people and they picked up rocks to stone him and he slipped out of the crowd. You see, throughout his lifespan, Satan was trying to get rid of him. And then there's the cross. And then there's the cross. From where we are in the garden, about 15 hours away. The Father God, in His sovereignty, presented and preserved the only sacrifice for all of humanity who had sinned, and that would be everybody. So God sent His only begotten Son, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and who is now bound and arrested in the grips of the Roman soldiers and the officers of the Jews. Well, let's get to the third point, the bafflement of the battle. I told you I needed a B there, okay? Maybe it would be easier if you substituted for bafflement irony. Irony, okay? There is irony in this drama that is unfolding before us in the garden. The irony of the drama is that the action of God, which is redemption, sacrificing Himself on the cross, the irony is that the action of God, which is redemption, and the goal of Satan, which is to kill, steal, and destroy, listen, are brought about by the same action. The very thing that's going to realize, for Satan to realize his goal, killing Jesus, is the very thing that God is planning to redeem mankind. You see the irony of that? The death of the only begotten Son of God is going to accomplish His plan of redemption. God is sacrificing Jesus on the cross, and therefore He is the sacrifice for the sin that occurred all the way back there in the garden. And every sin that has been committed, His death will cover all of those sins. Now Satan thinks he's going to destroy Jesus. That he's going to somehow, this is the crowning victory. If he can kill Jesus, it's over. He's tried to already. But now he's got it right there before him. He will defeat God. He will hurt God badly. That was his plan from the beginning. Man also at this time is also a part of this drama. Man is convinced that if Jesus is executed, then he, man, can maintain his status and his religious system that he has created of his own doing, so that he can be a big deal. So that brings us to the garden. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. This event that now unfolds in the garden on the eve of Passover. Did you catch that? You know what Passover is? The children of Israel are in bondage. Probably about a million, maybe a million and a half Jews. Went down there with Joseph. They're there for 400 years. They are slaves in Egypt now. And in God's time, according to His schedule, He raised up a man called Moses and he said, go get my people. It's time. And take them to the land of covenant, the land of promise that I promised to Abraham. If you want to know how big that is, read over there in Genesis and tell you. It's a big place, a lot bigger than it is now on the map. And they are there now. That's a big deal. We won't go there, okay? And so Moses did eventually what God told him to do. And he went down there and he told Pharaoh, let my people go. God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. They said yes, then no, and that kind of thing. And plagues were poured out, all kinds of stuff. Pharaoh still hasn't released the children of God, the children of Israel. And it came down to that last one, the killing of the firstborn. Of the animals, of the people, of everybody in the land. And Moses was told to tell the people, here's what you need to do, guys. That pet lamb, that innocent, spotless pet lamb, kill it. Take its blood, put it over the doorpost of your house. you need to do this, guys, because the death angel's coming. But if it sees the blood, if the death angel sees the blood, it will pass over your house. Sure enough, the death angel came that night, and the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt, animals, Pharaoh himself, lost his firstborn son. Death reigned through the land, except where they saw the blood. What's that old song, Andy? When I see the blood. The death angel saw the blood. The blood of what? A lamb. You catching this? And when the death angel saw the blood, he passed over that house. And the result was not death in that house. The result was life. Do you see the type and shadows from this today? The death angel is coming to your house. I guarantee it. A lot of things I don't know, but one thing I do know, we're all going to die. It's appointed to man once to die. But folks, that death that Satan is trying to bring about, where he wipes out a potential worshiper of God, if he can keep them in their sin until that point of death, he has them in eternal death for all time. He wins that. But folks, on this night before the Passover, if the blood of Jesus is over your life, that eternal death, it's not your future, but eternal life. You will live even in the midst of death all around you because of the blood of the Lamb. That's what's going on in just a few hours. So this is just not another ordinary arrest. This is not another criminal who's being captured, who's trying to bring about an insurrection of the people in Judea that were so famous with the Romans. This is not just a common criminal. This is the part of the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. This one who is bound and arrested is part of the fulfillment of Satan's plan of domination. And this arrest and binding of Jesus is part of a religious man's plan for the continuation of a religious system. It's not any of those last two. This is God's fulfillment of his plan of redemption. Everybody that's in this battle, everybody that's a player has a plan. But this plan, this arrest, this binding of Jesus, this taking him to the cross, him dying on the cross, his blood being shed to cover the sin of the world. The redemption plan is the one that's going to trump all of the others. So on this night, as the soldiers, Judas, and the officers of the Jews, when they found Jesus in the garden, did you ever think about this? This is the very garden that Jesus created. Think about that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. He didn't say my image. He said our image. Who's the our? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus created this garden. He not only created the garden, it's adjacent to the temple. Remember, right out the back door of the temple is the Kidron Brook, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's adjacent to the temple that was erected to worship him. And not only is the temple there, right there, it's the culminating of the shedding of his blood that would pay the sin debt for those to whom he gave life. This arrest, very near the hill of Calvary, where he's going to die. just hours before sin and death and hell and the grave would be defeated. That's what's going on in the garden that night. And God the Son is bound and arrested. The foundation for the realization of God's desire to restore the fellowship with His creation is bound and arrested. Satan's eternal defeat and destruction for all eternity are just moments away, a few hours at most. And folks, man's release from the death sentence that he has known from the time that Adam and Eve were in the garden, the death sentence is about to be forgiven, redeemed. You see, when Jesus is arrested and bound, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Lord Jesus, when we follow You every step that You took, every step You took was purposeful. Every step that You took was about Your plan of redemption. No mistakes. No days of just hanging out. Everything had a purpose. And so when they came, Lord Jesus, and bound You and arrested You, that was another part of Your plan that's going to lead to Your death on the cross. Thank You. Truly, You could have called thousands of angels to come. But it's not because You couldn't. It's not because You're non-militant. It's because You knew that if You did, all of Your creation, humanity, would be lost and without hope. So You let them arrest You. You let them bind You. You're going to let them beat You. You're going to let them nail You to the cross. And though the demons of hell were cheering in the shadows, You gained the victory over sin and death and hell.